Our scripture reading this evening is taken once again from the book of Nehemiah. This evening we turn to chapter 7. Another chapter that is filled with many names as Nehemiah discovers a register of the genealogy of those that had come up out of the captivity in Babylon initially, and makes good use of this register. We're going to read the first 10 verses and then the last 10 from verse 63 through 73. So we see that now that the walls have been restored, and even the doors hung, that still there are many things that must be set in order in Jerusalem. We hear the word of God in Nehemiah 7. We first read verses 1 through 10, and then from verse 63 to the end. Now it came to pass when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors, and the porters, and the singers, and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many. And I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them, and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every one in his watch, and every one to be over against his house. Now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded. And my God put into mine heart to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the people, that they might be reckoned by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of them which came up at the first, and found written therein, now these are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity, of those that had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away, and came again to Jerusalem and to Judah, every one unto his city, who came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Azariah, Rehemiah, Nehemiah, Mordecai, Bishan, Mizpereth, Bigvai, Neham, Baana. The number, I say, of the men of the people of Israel was this: the children of Parash, 2,172. The children of Shephatiah, 372. The children of Ara, 652. So the register continues. At verse 44, mention is made of singers. 45, the porters. 46, the Nethinims, the servants or helpers of the Levites. Verse 57 mentions the children of Solomon's servants. And we continue reading at verse 63. And of the priests, the children of Abiah, the children of Koz, the children of Barzillai, which took one of the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite, to wife, and was called after their name. These sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but it was not found. Therefore were they, as polluted, put from the priesthood, and the Tirshatha, title of the governor, Tirshatha, said unto them that they should not eat of the most holy things till there stood up a priest with Urim and Thummim. The whole congregation together was 42,360, beside their manservants and their maidservants, of whom there were 7,337. They had 240 and 5 singing men and singing women, their horses 730 and 6, their mules 240 and 5, their camels 430, 6,720 asses. And some of the chief of the fathers gave unto the work. The Tereshetha gave to the treasure 1,000 drams of gold, 50 basins, 530 priests' garments. And some of the chief of the fathers gave to the treasure of the work 20,000 drams of gold and 2,200 pound of silver. And that which the rest of the people gave was 20,000 drams of gold and 2,000 pound of silver and 67 priests' garments. So the priests and the Levites and the porters and the singers and some of the people and the Nethinims and all Israel dwelt in their cities. And when the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. Thus far, we read from God's infallibly inspired word. This time I'll reread only verses 1 and 2 of this chapter. Nehemiah 7, verses 1 and 2. Now it came to pass when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors, and the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem. For he was a faithful man and feared God above many. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our God, the true God, the only God, is a God of order. He does nothing haphazardly or arbitrarily. He always works in an orderly fashion because all that he does is adapted to a very high purpose, even the great glory of his own name. Because the church is God's precious handiwork, the church must reflect that good order. As Paul exhorts the Corinthian congregation in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. Paul also exhorted his co-worker Titus in his letter to Titus, chapter 1, verse 5. Paul says, for this cause left I thee in Crete. Notice that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. So Nehemiah, directed by the hand of God which was upon him, was well aware of the need for good order now in Zion. Yes, the walls of the holy city had been rebuilt, and now even the gates, the doors were hung. But at this point, he proceeds to put things in order for the well-being of Zion, the people of God. As I noted, this is another chapter we might be inclined to simply brush over, as it contains this lengthy registry which he found of those who had returned from the captivity, many names. But we must see that it also provides much insight and direction also for us in establishing and maintaining good order in the midst Church of Christ. And it's in this light that this evening we consider our text under the theme, Nehemiah Establishing Good Order in Zion. And we notice, first of all, that he does so for her protection, secondly, for her worship, and finally, for her unity. Must understand that there is an order that the Almighty God has given for the well-being of his church and his people. Those things must be kept in order in the church. The protection of the church, the worship of the church, the faithful preaching of the gospel, the loving exercise of Christian discipline, the care of the people of God, providing for the needs of the various causes of God's kingdom. All these things, according to God's own word, are crucial for God's church, for her well-being, for her life, for the saints, and for the spread of the gospel. What was the first thing that needed to be done? Nehemiah, we might think, could have taken the attitude that he was finished, his work completed. We read that the walls were restored. He had set up the doors. A tremendous project completed. We would be inclined to think that Nehemiah would simply breathe a sigh of relief at this point, and perhaps make plans for a lengthy vacation. We might picture him sitting back and saying, "Wow, it's done. We got her done. We made it." But not Nehemiah. Nehemiah saw the accomplishment of this great task as a stepping stone for the next necessary work. What's next? What's the essential thing? These were the questions confronting Nehemiah at this point in his time in Jerusalem. God had strengthened his hands to carry on the building project, even through much opposition from within and from without. But Nehemiah realized that walls of stone provide no true protection without guards on the wall. And well-guarded walls mean nothing if there are very few people living behind them, enjoying fellowship. It was the spiritual life. It was the well-being of the people of God that was the work of his hands. It wasn't the concrete walls, not simply the stones and the mortar. What was next? We face the same question as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's next? We have the Word of God. We have our three forms of unity, our creeds, the establishment of the truth. The congregation assembles for worship each Lord's Day. Covenant homes established. Marriages, children. What must be done to maintain these things? Celebrated earlier this year, the 400th anniversary of the Great Synod of Dort. And he noted at that time one of the greatest contributions by the grace of God of the Great Synod of Dort was the Church Order of Dort. That good order and decency may be maintained in the midst of the church. What must be done in order that all these things properly serve their purpose unto the upbuilding, edification of God's people, that we might be prepared for the coming of the day of the Lord Jesus, that we might be filled with zeal to live in godliness and thankfulness and to be faithful witnesses of his truth? First of all, Nehemiah saw the very real need for the appointment of men for the guard, rule of the city. As we see from verses 2 and 3 of the 7th chapter, porters were appointed. Porters were gatekeepers. They were guards. They were watchmen. You mustn't think of porters in terms of bellhops at some hotel, men wearing elaborate costumes and carrying a long-necked trumpet. They were, in those days, elite guards, well-trained, a select group of men having a high degree of loyalty, men of courage. In the days of Kings David and Solomon, they were the Cherethites and the Pelethites, orders of an exclusive, elite-trained guard. The porters were a kind of homeland security. They were to check those who came in, opening the gates to citizens they recognized. They had to have almost a sixth sense to detect danger. They had moral responsibilities. Nehemiah tells them, for example, that they were not to allow the heathen traders to congregate by the gates in the last hours of the Sabbath day. Read of that in chapter 13. In connection with this, we see that Nehemiah appointed two men as rulers over Jerusalem, responsible for its defense, for the protection of the people. Hanani, my brother, says Nehemiah, may have been a literal brother, but visited him back in the capital in the service of the king. There was also Hananiah. These two men were chosen because they were faithful. They feared the Lord among many. They were reverent. They were reliable, men of integrity. Nehemiah gave them instructions for defense. He told them when the gates were to be closed and when they were to be opened, and that they were to appoint watchers, watchmen of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Every man must assign a watch that was over against his own house. And these appointments show us again something of the wisdom of God, which he displays in and through his servant Nehemiah. Nehemiah is mindful of the fact that he cannot do all the work on his own, nor should it ever be that way in the midst of the church. God does not place that calling and that power in the hands of one or a few, as we read in the form for the ordination of office bearers. His responsibilities must be delegated. There were trusted men who were able to take on those responsibilities and make responsible decisions. Men with a proven track record who were known and respected by the people. And it's always been the rule in Christ's church. Men are chosen for special tasks when they have proven themselves faithful in fearing the Lord and seeking that which is good for God's people. These men are the military commanders, so to speak, directly responsible for Jerusalem's security. And he follows that up with very specific instructions in verse 3. Regarding the gates of Jerusalem are not to be opened until the sun is hot, while the gatekeepers are still on duty The door should be shut and barred. Some of the residents of Jerusalem should be appointed as guards, some at their posts and others near their own houses. The gates may be opened only when it's broad daylight, not at dusk or during the night or even at dawn. At those times, an enemy attack was most probable. Special guards were posted at various places. As we noted, some even near their own houses so that they might be extra vigilant. Nehemiah sees little security in a mere wall with its doors. He needs responsible men of God who will perform their tasks faithfully with love for God's Zion. Again, trusting in God doesn't mean neglecting to take proper precautions and measures. It pleases God to use faithful men for the welfare and preservation of His church. Why is all this important? Jerusalem must again become a safe city, a place of refuge for God's people. Those who would live there must dwell in security. The enemy shall not have an opportunity to attack from the outside, nor will the traitors within have opportunity to deliver the city into enemy hands. This wasn't simply a show of power, a military exercise. It was vital. Jerusalem must be a safe haven of peace because the God who dwells there is the true refuge of His people. Whoever needs protection, who wishes to live in security, must be able to find that protection, that refuge in Jerusalem, the city of God, Zion. And so for us, God has appointed men for the good order of the church. That too must always be set in order for the church. Men for the defense of the church through their loving exercise of Christian discipline and rule in the church from the Word of God. The elders, pastors. Prophet Isaiah speaks in chapter 62, verse 6. Bringing the word of God, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. Faithful men of God, according to the qualifications for office bearers that are set forth, 1 Timothy 3 and elsewhere. Men who are given a gift of faithfulness, integrity, reliability, reverence for God. Men committed to the truth. Men who would defend and care with love for the people of God and of loyalty, of courage, love for God. Willing to serve, not for their own advancement, not for the praise of their own name, but as true servants of God and servants of His people who are mindful of their own weakness, their own unworthiness, but who have a love for God, His truth, His people, His church. Even an application for us as fathers over against our own houses. As we noted, that Nehemiah says that everyone in his watch was to be over against his own house. In verse 3, the guard that was appointed at a section of the wall was appointed to guard the wall near his own house. He wasn't sent to half a mile down the line, but over against his own house. Children sleeping behind him in the house that he could turn around and look at were his own. Each husband is assigned by God to be the guard of his family, to be the defender of his daughter's purity and of his son's manhood, to deliver them from the impurity and corruption of the devil, a defender of his wife, a defender of all that goes forth, that goes on within the home, a leader in the bringing up of the children, instructing them in the fear of the Lord. Must not be as a father of the world, given over to a life of seeking of self, a life of independence from his home and family, preoccupied with his career or business, sports or leisure, must guard the wall over against his own family. Second thing that Nehemiah did to set things in order was to organize the worship according to the word of God. As we have it in verse 1, I set up singers. I set up singers. If you study the idea of singers through the Old Testament, we find that this was very important. It's very clear from the Word of God that singing was an essential aspect of the worship of God. And Nehemiah wants this set in order. He wants to set in order proper worship centered in praise to the Almighty God, the covenant-keeping God, Jehovah. He wants to hear arising from the holy city the voice of singing and melody, praise to the Lord. Perhaps we wonder about that. Singers? Is that so important? Indeed it is. God himself declares in the prophecy of Isaiah, this people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. The purpose of God in establishing his church, setting her apart from the world, is that they might show forth the praises of him who hath called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. What has priority in the church? The proper worship of God according to his word. The setting down of the order God has prescribed in the scriptures that he might be worshiped aright in spirit and in truth. And then joining together in that worship to exalt, to praise, to magnify his name, singing, lifting up our souls, our voices, to praise God for all his goodness. And in close connection, we must have set in order teaching through the ordained servants of God. And so we read that Nehemiah set up the Levites. Now the Levites were appointed, as we know, for service in the temple, but not only for that, they were also appointed to be Israel's teachers, pastors, to convey to the people the great truths of the faith. Recall that Joshua assigned 48 cities for the Levites, and they were to travel throughout those cities and the surrounding area, teaching and preaching and instructing God's people in the hope of his promise, yea, the Messiah who was to come. God had made that a priority. We read in the prophecy of Malachi in chapter 2, verse 7, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge. They should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. The priests and the Levites were to show the people what God had said. They were to bring the people to the knowledge of the Word of God. And so also for the good order of the church today, they must have men who rule, God-fearing office bearers, elders, deacons, ministers, sound biblical worship, according to the scriptures, centered in the praise of our great God, pastors and teachers. So we read in Ephesians 4 that God gave some to be pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It's a priority. It's vital. Must be set in order. That above all things must be there. You must not allow anything to frustrate or hinder that. There must be in the midst of the church regular preaching and teaching and instruction of the youth, catechism. It is incumbent upon us to pray for more pastors, more preachers of the gospel, to pray earnestly that the Lord will impress that calling upon the hearts of men to enter the seminary to that end. And then we place ourselves under the faithful preaching of the gospel. The Lord's Day. It's a priority in our lives. We prepare for the Lord's Day. We look forward with joy and gladness to the Lord's Day, going up in the fellowship of the saints to worship. If at all possible, we are present for the worship services. We strive to make Bible study a priority during the week. When before we know it, we enter into that season, once again, of Bible study. We rejoice in the Word of God as it is taught by the appointed servants of our God. These are the things that must be set in order if the church in the midst of this world is to prosper. Appoint men to rule and govern in their office under the Word of God. Worship of our God according to His Word in spirit and in truth. Regular instruction by His faithful servants. These are priorities. What Nehemiah endeavored to set in order. And he did this because he had a heart for the people of God, as we've seen repeatedly. In this chapter before us, we learn that underneath all of these things that he was doing was an abiding love for God's people, a desire for his fellow saints to be spiritually blessed within God's city. But we see that there was another very serious issue, another matter that must be set in order for the sake of Zion's unity. For we read that the city was large and great, but that the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded. The Jews who returned the Holy Land had, for the most part, not repopulated the city of Jerusalem. So extensive had been the devastation wrought by the armies of Nebuchadnezzar. Yes, the temple had been burned, and the walls had been broken down, but the whole city had been destroyed. The homes that were there, when they returned, were largely in ruins. To say the least, they were seriously dilapidated. Perhaps think of, in modern terms, of certain sections, large neighborhoods, even in Detroit. As in recent years, at the time of the recession, thousands and thousands of people left Detroit. Perhaps you've seen pictures even in the last week in the news of such neighborhoods in Baltimore, whole blocks of houses falling to pieces. Economically, certainly this was a tremendous challenge, very difficult to think about. Building a house amid the rubble in Jerusalem, living in that city. Some did, but for the most part, the Jews had spread around to other towns and villages over the countryside where it wasn't so difficult, so challenging. There they were, could much more easily establish a house and make a living. But this wasn't a good situation for Jerusalem. Zion. And Nehemiah, to remedy this, calls the officials of the city, but he also is able to find a registry of the genealogy. Those who had returned from the time of the captivity. He finds out where these people are in order that he might now induce some of them to move into Jerusalem. I read of that in Nehemiah chapter 11 in the opening verses. And the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people also cast lots to bring 1 of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9 parts to dwell in other cities. And the people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. This was extremely important for the welfare of God's people. From a human point of view, if Jerusalem was to be strong, it needed a vibrant, stable population, an economy, homes, buildings. But bear in mind that all of this was a picture of the church. This is representing the thriving the people of God within the institute of the Church of Jesus Christ that needs to be put in order in our day. A very serious problem. It needs to be understood that there must be a living, active membership in the church, which is the body of Christ. The individual congregations being manifestations of that body. A registry of those whom God has brought out of the awful bondage of sin and death and who are now listed among those who dwell in Jerusalem, in Zion. increasingly we see very little commitment to the church today. People insist, well, the church can't save anybody. And certainly that's true. But the saved are in the church. And we must be convicted that it is the will of the Almighty God that we be living, active members of the faithful church of Christ in the midst of this world, that God's fellowship, His joy, His blessings are to be enjoyed there. There we have a place, each one. There we have a calling. People today can take great pride regarding themselves, about living in what they consider to be a great city in this world. New York, London, Tokyo, Singapore. But the church, beloved, is God's own city. And our calling as His people is to populate her, to stay within her, to marry in the church of God, to bring up our families in the church of God, to labor faithfully for the blessing of the church of God. The church must not become desolate. The church must not simply be filled with a few old people. That happens increasingly, even in Reformed churches today. Church must not be a vacant city. Must grow up in the church. Must have our children grow up in the church. We must rejoice that we might be among the camp of the living God, throwing in our lot with His people. Must be decisive in our commitment to the church of Jesus Christ. Oh yes, there can be struggles, there can be difficulties, hardships, but our calling and our place is there. To be involved in the life and activity, the evangelism. Called to invite others, friends, neighbors, speaking to them of the glorious and wonderful privileges of being a member of the body of Christ, having a name and place in a faithful congregation of Jesus Christ. The church is to be populated with those like us, sinful saints, repentant children of God, filled with thankfulness as those who have been delivered out of the bondage of sin. Recall that not so many left Babylon. Relatively small percentage of the Jews came back. Most of the Jews desired the relative prosperity and the comforts that they were able to enjoy within the kingdom and had no desire to return to the land of promise and the city of God that was in ruins. It was generally speaking, the redeemed, those who knew the grace of God, who had the hope of His promise of the Christ who would come in their hearts. They were lowly, outcasts, and yet they were the ones whom God had gathered and brought into His glorious church and kingdom. This, beloved, must be set in order amongst Christians, amongst us today. We love the church. we enter and abide in her midst, a faithful, active member, committed, the church where the word of God is honored, proclaimed, confessed in purity, in truth. If things are to be so, we must willingly give for the causes of the work of the Lord therein. We read in the last verses of this chapter that the chief of the fathers gave to the governor, or treasurer of the work, for that work, for the priest's garments, willingly supported the work with their offerings, their finances, even as is the case today, offerings for the general fund, for benevolence, for missions, evangelism, many, many causes in the kingdom of God represented by a local congregation and the church throughout the world. It's putting things in order. The offerings for the causes of God's church are the expressions of gratitude. We are here in the church to support that, to give as the Lord has prospered us, because we want the work of God to flourish in His church. And those gifts tell of the direction of our spiritual life. They reflect the love of our hearts. We need to put things in order in the kingdom of God, having our priorities straight, giving cheerfully, liberally, together, seeking Zion's welfare. The church is the city of God, His Zion. It is His cause. We love her with the love of God which He has shed abroad in our hearts. And with Nehemiah, we desire things be in good order unto the praise and the glory of our God. Really no different for us today. The church, the body of Christ, coming together through membership, diverse, distinct individuals, different personalities, different backgrounds, the different place and calling, and yet united in true faith, united in the truth, and the love of God and our Savior, seeking to worship God according to His word. With his efforts, Nehemiah wasn't trying to live in the past or revive some supposed good old days bound to ancient traditions. He was simply following the work of God through faithful generations, showing that the church, God's covenant people, must always stand together, united in the true worship of God's name, there where He calls them under the faithful administration of the means of grace. The work of the building of Zion is only true and beneficial if it meets the standards of God Himself. And so at the beginning of this seventh chapter, city with fine rebuilt walls. The doors have been hung. But it was very sparsely populated. Almost a ghost town. Seemingly lifeless. But God's work of restoration makes it a city into a place where His faithful, committed people live and work, people with names and faces, a place where God's people can safely gather in the true ministry of the gospel of grace, a living city where God's blessing is granted, even life forevermore. That remains the beauty of the church of Christ throughout the ages. And it pleases God to live and abide in such a city, his Zion, his resting place, a safe haven for his people. Indeed, Jerusalem, the hills surround her, it stands unmoved, will not tremble. As we sing it, like Zion's city bounded by guarding mountains broad, his people are surrounded forever by their God. Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. Apply it unto our hearts and lives, we pray, the citizens of Zion, that we too may have that fervent desire that there be good order in the midst of thy church, and to the glory and praise of thy name. So may we be defended, protected. So may we worship thee aright in spirit and in truth. So may we abide in love and unity, being committed unto thy Zion, unto the glory of thy name. We ask it with the remission of our sins in Jesus' name. Amen.